John Calvin, the father of the Presbyterians, said that there is nowhere that God's providence and care are more perfectly celebrated than with such splendor than in the Psalms. These are the prayers that Jesus prayed. The Psalms are both prayers to God and God's own word to us, wrote Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Here we encounter the praying Christ. Those who pray the Psalms are joining in the prayers of Jesus. Therefore, our prayers reach the ears of God. These Psalms are ancient and yet always new. I fell in love with the Psalms one summer long ago. That summer before my junior year in college, I worked as a counselor at our presbytery camp. The children who were served there by that ministry were mostly poor and from the inner city of Atlanta. Very few had ever been past the city limits. The night sounds in the woods terrified them. Some of them would wet the bed because they were afraid to get up and use the latrine during the night, afraid of the sounds. They fought with each other constantly. Nobody knew how to swim, which is pretty much the only way to cool off and escape from the terrible humidity of a Georgia summer. It took a long time. It took a long time, but we finally would get everybody to sleep at night. And then I could read the Psalms. I'd read them wrapped in the songs of the crickets and the tree frogs. I'd sit beside the lake reading them by moonlight and early in the morning before the precious little monsters woke up. I'd read, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." This summer, we will be exploring the Psalms using different mediums. Sometimes we'll pray the Psalms. Very often we will sing them. But we're also going to use some drama and dance and video. David Merrill and Pastor Nancy and I will make sure that a psalm is highlighted every week. We will study the Psalms in Bible study, and I'll provide small group materials for those of you who want them. The Psalms are not all we're going to talk about this summer, but they will be our cornerstone, our foundation. So let's get started. Today, the lectionary takes us to one of the most beloved psalms of all times, Psalm 139. Traditionally, it is called a Psalm of David. David lived and wrote about 1000 BC. We think because of the language and its placement in the book of Psalms that this psalm was probably written in its current form about 500 BC, written down, that is, and probably about the time the Hebrew people returned from exile in Babylon. In other words, this is timeless. A group called Igniter Media has created a video version of the 139th Psalm. I'd like to share it today as our scripture reading for the day. Watch. Stop and rest.
Every moment you know where I am.
You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it, Lord.
You both proceed and follow me.
You place your hand of blessing on my head.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me.
Too great for me to know.
I can never escape from your spirit.
I can never get away from your presence.
If I go up to heaven, you are there.
If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there.
If I ride the wings of the morning,
if I dwell by the Father's ocean,
even there your hand will guide me, and your strength will support me.
I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night.
But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you.
To you, the night shines as bright as day.
Darkness and light are both alike to you.
You made all the delicate inner parts of my body.
And knit me together in my mother's womb.
Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex.
Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it.
You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion.
As I was woven together in the dark of the womb.
You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book.
Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed.
How precious are your thoughts about me, O God.
They are innumerable.
I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand.
And when I wake up in the morning, you are still with me.
Search me, O God, and know my heart.
Test me and know my thoughts.
Point out anything in me that offends you.
And lead me along the path of everlasting life.
Psalm 139.
Let us pray. God, you have searched us and known us. You have called us by name and made us your own. When we work and when we rest, you are there beside us. You know us all together. You created every cell in our bodies. You knit us together piece by piece. I wonder why it is so hard for us to remain in you. Why we try to control and exploit everything and everyone around us. Our world would be so different. Our fear and anxiety would be nothing at all if we could just find a way to rest safe in you. You are our all-knowing, all-loving God. Speak to us today, we pray. Speak and surprise and startle us. Transform us with your amazing grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Robert Wells is a wonderful children's book author and illustrator. He's won all kinds of awards for writing for children about science. He has one that I particularly love called, Is the Blue Whale the Biggest Thing There Is? And it is, in fact, the largest creature on Earth. The blue whale weighs in at about 200 tons. A female blue whale is about the size of a 10-story building. Really. The blue whale isn't, though, nearly as big as a mountain. If you put 100 blue whales in a huge jar, this is Robert Wells' idea, he says to the children, it would have to be a very big jar, then you could put 1 million of those huge jars inside a hollowed out Mount Everest. Now, Mount Everest is big, for sure, but it isn't nearly as big as the Earth. In fact, if you were to stack 100 Everests, one on top of the other, it would be just a whisker on the face of the Earth. The Earth isn't nearly as big as the Sun. You can fit 100 million Earths inside the Sun. But the Sun is not anywhere close to as big as the red supergiant Antares. You can fit 50 million of our suns inside Antares. But Antares isn't nearly as big as the Milky Way, our galaxy. Billions of stars, literally billions, including superstars like Antares, make up the Milky Way. But the Milky Way isn't nearly as large as the universe. There are billions of other galaxies in the universe. The universe is expanding, of course. But today, the observable universe measures about 91 billion light years. That's all. And yet, the one who created all of this spoke all of it into being, knows you and me. God knows our thoughts, knows when we sit down and when we rise, knows our prayers before we speak them. In the Hebrew language, the verb to know is yada. It's a very intimate word. Genesis 4:1 says, Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. The psalmist uses yada 6 times in this poem. We glibly refer, at least I do, to God as all-knowing, but exactly what is that? The theological term for it is omniscience. There's nothing that God does not know, nothing that God does not see. 1 John 3:20 says, God is greater than our heart and knows everything. But God is more than all-knowing. God is also all-present, ubiquitous, as Martin Luther liked to say. That means God is everywhere, all at the same time. The psalmist put it this way, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the place of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle in the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. Baseball's Yogi Berra used to say, I have noticed that everywhere I go, there I am. But really, Yogi, everywhere you go, there God is. Around every corner, at the end of every hallway, behind every door, God is there. In Bible study on Wednesday, I asked, does that all-seeing, all-present, all-knowing God, does that feel comforting or intimidating to you? They said yes. Both. In the end, it depends on what you believe about God. Paul Tillich, one of the greatest theologians of the last century, preached a famous sermon on this psalm. He said that when human beings realize that we cannot escape from God, we will try to kill God, to attack or deny or pass laws outlawing God. People will write books denying the existence of God. They'll create religious doctrines and structures to restrict and constrict God into tight little boxes. And of course, none of that works, ever. But think of it. Why, really, did our Savior die on a Roman cross? Wasn't it because he got too close? Dangerously close. Jesus' only purpose on earth was love, help, healing. He came in utter self-emptying love, in sacrifice. He came to show us just how far God was willing to go to love the world. Now, there's a lot we can't understand about God, but one thing we know, God is large. God's knowledge, God's presence, God's power and love are massive. This psalm celebrates that truth in poetry. Amazing poetry, poetry that has endured across thousands of years and many translations, it still stirs the human soul. I used to think that the 139th Psalm was a prayer, and it is. A prayer of a human being who is fearfully and wonderfully made. As I studied, though, this week, this psalm, I came to realize that it is also an affirmation of faith. It's an oath of loyalty to a God who created and sustains everything in this amazing, interwoven, intricate, massive universe that Robert Wells described in the children's book. The psalm is comforting, but it is also challenging. Barbara Brown Taylor, in her memoir called An Altar in the World, talks about her father. He was a staff psychologist for the Veterans Administration, and they lived in a small house with a wooden deck off of the second floor master bedroom. They would go out there on summer nights and watch the stars in the sky, falling stars. She didn't know at the time she was watching a meteor shower. The Perseids, am I saying that correctly? The Tears of St. Lawrence. And they would return every August. She only knew that when her father said, "Come on now, there's something here you need to see," she could trust that. Well, one night, the night of the stars, he told her to pull the pale blue blanket off of her bed and to bring it out on the deck. The air was cool and still. Her father folded the blanket in half and lay down on it with his arms folded behind his head. Her sister Katie and Barbara lay on either side of their father, looking up into the sky. They could smell chapstick and tobacco and strong coffee smell of their father. He never explained why they were there or what they were looking for. Instead, he just lay there beside them, looking up into the night sky. Here's what she wrote. She said, "When I breathed in, I seemed huge to myself. I felt as much a part of the sky as a feather on a bird's belly. When I breathed out, I became so small that I feared I might vanish. What was a 7-year-old girl under the weight of all those stars? When the first one fell, we all gasped and clutched at each other. Did you see that? I did. Where did it go? Far behind the moon. More and more stars fell as the night deepened. Some of them made clear arcs across the sky. Others disappeared before they had gone halfway. Watching them, I gained the understanding that the planet that I was lying on looked like a star from somewhere else in the universe. It too might fall at any moment, taking me along with it. This understanding made my stomach flip, even as it increased my investment in what was going on above my head. When my father woke me later, I could not believe that I had fallen asleep." When was the last time you felt that safe? When was the last time you felt that small? The 139th Psalm declares that we are literally held in the crook of God's arm. Elaine Weber is a United Methodist minister. She thinks that this psalm is about courage. And I think she's right. When we hear the psalm, this song to an all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God of love, it ought to give us the courage to face the challenges and difficulties that confront us every day. True courage begins when we realize that we can believe in ourselves because God first believed in us. True courage is the strength to declare with the psalmist that God is God and we're not. And to rest safe in the knowledge that God is with us and we are never alone. The last two verses of this psalm are the most important. They are a prayer by the psalmist, a prayer of submission to the vast presence and power of God. They are the prayer of a believer who is lost in wonder, love, and praise. Let's pray them together now. Search me, O God. Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.